Old Testament prophet named Joel. So I have an outline here. Now, we're not going to put the outline in the book. So this will be your own personal outline. You can keep it with your Bible, and we'll go over it several weeks in a row. So let's see. August, do you you want to hand this out? Yeah, you want to use Burrell first. And there you go. In case the government's looking in the windows, we're on top of this. So you can turn to your Bible to the book of Joel, Hosea, Joel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, all right, somewhere in there, minor prophet. There are 12 minor prophets in the scripture. They're called minor because their books are short. Three major prophets, and they're Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. These three are called major prophets. Now, Daniel is a prophet as well, but he's not in the prophetic material. He gives history and so on, but we'll talk more about that. But anyway, major and minor prophets just has to do with the size of the book. It doesn't have to do with degree of inspiration. So the smallest book in the Old Testament is the book of Obadiah. Every word in Obadiah is just equally inspired as every word in the big book of Isaiah. They're all equally inspired. It's just major prophet, minor prophet, because of the size of the book. And so we want to look here at Joel, the book of Joel. We have four chapters here. And in Joel, we've got three chapters. We've got some significant teachings here, certainly that have to do with last times. So we want to focus on some of these things, but obviously the whole book here. anyway, let's look at the handout. We'll get started here. Now, like I said, this is your own personal handout. You keep this in your Bible. We'll go over it several times. I do have an outline in here for the book of Joel. But first of all, I want to talk about what's called the canon. The canon has to do with the books of the Bible. So in the Old Testament, we have 39 books. In the New Testament, we have 27 books. These are called the canon of Scripture, canonical books. 39 canonical books, Genesis down to Malachi in our English Bible, and Matthew to Revelation, 27 canonical books. So the word canon has to do with a rule. And so in the Hebrew word, kana means a reed. And in the ancient days, usually a tall reed was a way that they would measure things. So usually about 10-foot tall reed would be a measurement. And so it was called the kana, a reed, would be the way they'd measure things. So many reeds, all right? And so then the reed plant became a ruler, like a ruler, which then became a standard, all right? Became a standard. So we have a 12-inch ruler or a 36-inch ruler. These are standards for measurement. They really become a canon, as it were. In other words, everything else was measured relative to 36 inches or 12 inches or something like that. That's where we... So the word canon then means that the scriptures are the rule for any other books. Follow that? And so they're the ruler. They're the canon. So we have 39 canonical Old Testament books, 27 canonical New Testament books. So the Catholic Church, for instance, they want to use 1st and 2nd Esdras Bell and the Dragon, some of these books are in their scripture, but they don't measure up to the canon of the 39 because they have erroneous, incorrect, contradictory statements throughout. So they don't measure up to the canon of the Old Testament. All right. So we talk about the canon of the Tanakh. So when I talk about a canonical book, that means a book in the Bible. we have 66 canonical books. All right. So I'm not reading any of this yet. I'm just going over talking off the top of my head. But anyway, now the Tanakh refers to the what we call the Old Testament scriptures. So let's read this then. The canon of the Tanakh. The Jews organized their scriptures around the threefold categories of the Torah. Torah would be the law. It's the Hebrew word, law. Nabiim. Nabiim, it's the Hebrew word for prophets. And Ketubim, that's the Hebrew word for writings. So the Jews, speaking Hebrew and so on, organized their scripture, and this probably through Ezra the scribe, because he's right at the tail end of the Old Testament. He probably organized, under inspiration, I believe, the threefold division of the Old Testament. The Lord alludes to the threefold division in the New Testament. But we take so the Jews invented an acrostic, T-N-K. Those are the three consonants. They put in vowels, and they call this the Tanakh. So sometimes Tanakh is spelled T-E-N-A-C-H, for instance. But the vowels don't matter at this point. It's the consonants. So Tanakh. Tanakh refers to the 39 Old Testament books. Now the Jews today, they don't like to call their scripture the Old Testament, because that means that there must be a New Testament. And they believe the Christians invented the New Testament. And so they don't talk about, here's my Old Testament scriptures. No, they talk about their Tanakh. You can go into a bookstore. You can see on the Bible shelf there. Quite often they'll have the label on there, Tanakh. It'd be the Old Testament scriptures. All right, but anyway, the Lord talks about this in, let's look there in 24, Luke 24, for instance. We can see what he's saying here. In Luke 24:44, he's speaking to the two, or he's talking to the disciples after he spoke to the two on the Damascus Road. We see in both groups, like in verse 27, we can look there in Luke 24:27, the beginning of at Moses and all the prophets expounded unto them, in all the scriptures, the things concerning him. So notice there, Moses and the prophets. That'd be the law and the prophets, the Nabiim, Torah and Nabiim. But in verse 44, he says, and these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's the Torah, and in the prophets, Nabiim, and in the Psalms concerning me. The Psalms, then, is the first book in the third division, the Ketubim. And so here the Lord is alluding to the threefold division there. Now, I give you the listing of the books here in the following. If you look there in the second sentence in my handout, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, constitute the Torah. First five books are the Torah. The Jews included in the Nabiim, that's the second division. The former prophets, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, all right? So, and then the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So that's how they categorize them, former and latter. And the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now, in their counting of their Tanakh, they count the 12 minor prophets as one book. So that's where their counting is off. We've got 39 New Testament books. They've got 24. But it's the same. The 24 that they're counting are the same as our 39. Only they count 1 and 2 Kings as one book. 1 and 2 Samuel is one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles is one book. They count the 12 minor prophets as one book, you see. So they've got a different counting, but the same books. Then the next we see, and finally, they included in the wisdom books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentation, Ecclesiastes, Esther, historical Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 2 Chronicles. So these would be in the so-called wisdom books, or the writings. These would be in the writings. So notice now, the writings start with Psalms. Psalms is the first book in the writings. You follow that? And the last book in the writings would be 2 Chronicles. Now, in our Old Testament, Malachi is the last book. But in their organization, Chronicles is the last book, 2 Chronicles. So we see the third category here, the writings, starts with Psalms and ends with 2 Chronicles. So when the Lord said there, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. What books are those? First five books, Torah. And in the prophets, what books were those? Well, you have them there. Former prophets, latter prophets, minor prophets. They're all in the category of the prophets. And in the Psalms. Well, you see, Psalms heads off the third category. You follow that? All right, so the Lord's talking about the threefold division of the Old Testament that he had in his day. Which, by the way, would indicate, since the Greek Old Testament was probably written after the first century, he was not citing the Greek Old Testament because the Greek Old Testament was not divided this way. And this is an important point because many think Christ and the apostles quoted from a Greek translation. They did not. They did not. They knew the Hebrew. They didn't need to quote from a translation, a very poor translation for that matter. This is an essential point here. Anyway, you're right, yeah, doesn't follow this order, yeah. LXX ends, that's the Septuagint, ends with Malachi. But this doesn't end with Malachi, it ends with the Chronicles. Now, first-year Hebrew students, when they're working through their Hebrew Bible, they begin to struggle because they say, wait a minute, so if I were to say, all right, let's look at a verse out of Malachi, they would look at the end of their book and they say, wait a minute, Malachi's not there. Chronicles, what's Chronicles doing here? All right. So first-year Hebrew students have to get acclimated to the organization of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. All right, but anyway. The point here is Joel is in the second section here called the prophets. Right, that's where Joel fits in. Secondly, let's look here at the office of the prophet. So the office of a prophet, and the definition would be an appointed spokesman for God whose message of revelation carries divine authority with urgency of holy living for the full blessing of Jehovah, including his coming Messiah and corresponding kingdom. So a prophet would be an appointed spokesman for God. He'd have a revelatory message that has authority and urgency. So authority and urgency. Urgency would be, you better repent now. That would be the message. Urgency. And urgency for holy living, to have the full blessing of Jehovah, which would include his coming Messiah at some point. And when the Messiah would come, he'd bring his kingdom. Or when the King Messiah would come, he'd bring his kingdom. Scripture gives several terms for the prophet here. We'll see, for instance, in 1 Samuel 9:9, says, before in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spoke, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So we've got three different words and two English words, seer, prophet, and seer. Now, without getting into the Hebrew at this point, the seer would be a man who would see a vision. God would give him revelatory truth in a vision. Now, in the vision, it might be a dream. In the vision, the prophet might be external to the vision. He's not in the vision. Or sometimes he was in the vision. All right, so we've got dream, external, internal vision. Sometimes difficult to tell. But the Lord would give revelatory truth to his prophets. They would see something. Now, While you're there close to Joel, you could look at Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos 3:7. Here's a verse that talks about the Lord's plan. So Amos 3:7, one book over from Joel. Surely, he says, the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The Lord's going to do something. I'm going to do something in the future. But before I do something in the future, I'm going to tell my prophets, and my prophets are going to prophesy what I'm going to do in the future. See? So that's the way it works. And so the Lord said, he's not going to do something without letting his prophets know beforehand. So he says, but he reveals his secret unto his prophets, his servants who are prophets. His servants are prophets. And his prophets are servants. We can say that. All right. All right. So anyway, we've got the passage here that he reveals his truth. Now, the prophet is both a seer, and so here's the prophet. And here is the revelatory vision that he sees. So he sees this. He sees revelatory truth. The Lord gives him truth. He sees the truth. So he's a seer. I have two different words for seer. We're not sure the distinction between those two, but the prophet was a seer. God would give him revelatory truth. Then he's also the Navi, or the prophet, Navi or Nabi, put a either spelling on that, N-A-V-I or N-A-B-I, but anyway, referring to the prophet. Now, the prophet here was one who had to get his message out. So let's look at the verb behind the word prophet is Nova or Noba. And if you look there in Proverbs 15, so Proverbs 15, verse 2, we see the verb. So we're looking at the verb behind the noun. That's what we're looking at, just the sense of the verb. So Proverbs 15, see, so most nouns have what we call cognate verbs. In other words, we talk about run. Run is a verb. But somebody who runs is a runner. So we have a noun. We have a verb run, and we have a noun runner, right? So run and runner, run is a cognate verb. That means it's the same root word as a noun. Run, runner. All right, so prophet, prophesy. We've got that. Prophesy, verb. Prophet, the noun. So we look at what's the verb behind the noun? This is one way that you can understand nouns and or verbs if you don't have the other, or you don't know. But here, the idea of so we're looking at Proverbs 15:2. Notice we're looking at the verb now. 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge right, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. All right, now, we're not talking about fools here. We're just talking about the verb poureth out. In the marginal note of the 1611 King James, they have an alternative word for poureth out, and the first choice there is belcheth. The mouth of fools belcheth out foolishness. But the verb idea here is getting something that's within out. Or the second word is bubbleth. So the King James translators could have said, and we're not talking about fools now, we're just talking about the verb, but they could have said, the mouth of fools belcheth out foolishness. I suppose because of the culture in the 17th century, they preferred not to use the word belch. Right? Or they could have said bubbleth out, but instead they used poureth out. Now, so the strength of the verb poureth out here, that's behind the word prophet, is that if we use the word belcheth, we all know what a belch is. A belch is something that is inside and has to get out. And it will get out. So in culture, society, and so on, we try to muffle it, right? But whether we muffle it or not, it's going to get out, right? Now, if you drink a carbonated drink, what happens? You've got carbonation, and it wants to get out. You can't control it, right? You can't control it. So at least you try to muffle it. So we're a civilized church here, all right? So we have to keep those things in mind. But that's the idea. So the prophet, so that's why it's such important to see this. The prophet, he receives revelation. What am I going to do with this truth? Am I going to keep the truth within? No, I can't. I've got to get the truth out. So the prophet has to get the truth out. And it's like as if it were a carbonated drink. I've got to get this out. In fact, I'm going to get it out. I can't help myself. It's going to come out. And so then he not only sees, but then he prophesies. He prophesies. Gives prophecy. He has to get it out. So this is the case with Jeremiah, for instance. If you look, Jeremiah is a prophet. If you look there in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah was upset because he was under great persecution, and he thought the Lord had deceived him. It says that in 20 verse 7. O Lord, here's his private prayer. This is Jeremiah. Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. That's pretty strong language. Now keep in mind, in Jeremiah complained to the Lord. But whenever he complained to the Lord, he did it in private. He never did it publicly. In public, he was a strong man with a lot of starch in his backbone. He never wavered publicly. In private, he complained. He said, Lord, you've deceived me. The Lord never deceived him. He just heard how he was going to be a prophet. He's going to preach to the people. He just heard the message and probably understanding that. And people are going to respond to my preaching. The Lord never said that. But he was reading into the Lord's message. Now, wait a minute, they're not responding, so you deceived me. The Lord never said that. You look at Jeremiah chapter 1. But notice, so Jeremiah, he says, I was deceived, thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. I'm taking a stand for the Lord, and everybody hates me. Well, that's not fair. Well, the Lord never said they'd love you. In fact, it's very clear in 1 John, the world's not going to love you. So, verse 8, since I cried, out I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So he went out preaching every day and came back. No results. Everybody hated him. This is getting old. Lord's deceived me. So he has a brilliant plan, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I am resigning. I'm going to resign. And life will get a lot better. Getting out of the will of God always makes life a lot better, right? No, wait a minute. No, that's not. So he said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Uh-oh. But something's bubbling up inside. Bubbling up inside. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I had to get it out. I couldn't help myself. I had to get it out. And he did. He got it out. So, by the way, this gives an inner look at the life of a prophet. Now, you might be critical of him and say, well, I would never challenge the Lord at that point in my prayer life. But what about when you say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Oh, I thought he was sovereign. He cares for you. He's taken care of you. And you're questioning, why is it happening to you, right? You ever say that? Why is this happening to me? Oh, you're challenging him. He doesn't know what's best for you, right? So stop being critical of Jeremiah. Check out your own heart. Anyway, the prophet. So the prophet, he sees truth, and it's in him, and he's got to belch it out, and he does. And by the way, when we have that carbonated drink, so we have to do that. We have to take our carbonated drinks when we're in the right setting. Otherwise, it'll come out. You know. So the prophet here, he gets the truth, and he doesn't know when it's going to stir him up or whose audience he's going to be in. But once he's in an audience, he's going to belch it out. And so prophets, when they belch out the truth, they may be offensive, but it's needed. It's needed, right? That's the way the Lord's made prophets. And so anyway, we have the prophet here. That's why these men, many of them had a narrow, lonesome journey. And yet they were getting the truth out, and they preached the word, and then they wrote it down. And we can be thankful for them. All right. Anyway, let's look further here. There were, in the next paragraph, so we're on page one, under Office of Prophets, second paragraph there. There were several historical periods of Old Testament prophets, so there were different periods here during the pre-Mosaic period. The Bible tells us Abel was the first prophet. That's found in Luke chapter 11. Abel was the first prophet. Now, we didn't know that from the Old Testament, but Abel was the first prophet. You know that? So when the first prophet come along? Well, look there in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Notice, we'll pick it up in verse 49, Luke 11:49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God. That's an interesting expression. In 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8, the wisdom of God is the Lord. So here's a title for the Lord. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. So first of all, he takes us from the A to Z of prophets. He knows that. But first one's Abel. First prophet's Abel. And Zacharias. Now, the reference to Zacharias is found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. So, the reference to Zacharias. 2 Chronicles 24. So, wait a minute. Where is Abel found in Scripture? Genesis. Where is Zacharias found when this Zacharias that died at the altar? Where is he found? 2 Chronicles. So you see what the Lord is saying? From the first book, Abel, to the last book of the Tanakh, 2 Chronicles 24, we've got Abel, we've got Zacharias, and from this whole span of prophets, their blood is going to be put on you because you are killing the prophets as well. So that's what the Lord is saying there. All right, so... But Abel was the first prophet, and he was killed. We have others who either called prophets or prophesied. We have Enoch, in Jude 1:14. Noah acted as a prophet. Abraham was called a prophet. Jacob prophesied to his sons, Genesis 49. During the Mosaic period, there was Moses, Miriam, Aaron. After that, Deborah and 70 elders. Now, the footnote down at the bottom of the page, notice this footnote number 2. Miriam was the first of the recorded prophets, along with Deborah, Huldah, Noadiah. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess, Anna in the New Testament, and Philip's daughters. So we have a whole span. These are all the prophetesses in the Bible. And then there's the false prophetess Jezebel, self-proclaimed Jezebel. So we have the Lord used these women at different times for different purposes. Deborah, because we don't know what happened to her husband. Huldah was a prophet. Noadiah was evil prophetess. He's a prophetess. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess, Anna, and then Philip's daughters. So we have, these are the women that were prophetesses. Now, saying that, the Bible does indicate that the Lord that uses individuals, he used women, and so on. But this is not an argument for women pastors, so you keep that in mind. I've heard that before. Well, if we've got a prophetess Anna, then that means me as a woman, I can be a pastor. No, I don't mean that at all. But anyway, we have this. Then we have Samuel and Saul. We have these individuals. Then we have the sons of the prophets. So I'm reading from this paragraph. Sons of the prophets. And then these were a group or band of individuals, kind of like prophets in training, which unified around major prophets such as Elijah or Isaiah. Then we finally have the final period is the writing prophets, including the major prophets, and Isaiah, 8th century, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, 7th, minor prophets, Obadiah and Joel, 9th century, Hosea, Amos, Micah, and Jonah, 8th century, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, 7th century or 600s, and Haggai and Zechariah, 6th century or 500s, and Malachi, 5th century or 400s. The functions of the prophets were threefold. They acted as divinely appointed moral and ethical preachers and teachers. They predicted coming judgment in their messages. They behaved as watchmen standing on the walls of Zion to warn against apostasy. In the meantime, the Lord allowed false prophets to exist. This comes out of Deuteronomy 13. To see if people would obey a false prophet or the written word. Now let's look there in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here we have in this passage, Moses says this to his generation, Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So there's a coming prophet. Now in... My King James Bible, the word prophet there is capitalized. Is it in yours? Okay, so obviously the Hebrew doesn't take capitalization letters, but the translation puts prophet because referring to the Lord. But so there's going to be a prophet like unto Moses. So you think of Moses. Moses was to be a leader and a judge for Israel. And remember when he broke up that fight among two, they rejected him. He'd been rejected. And so he's rejected by his own brethren. The Jews wouldn't hear him. Lord even says that in John chapter 5. If you would hear Moses, you would hear me. He was rejected. He was rejected by his own people. But anyway... He's a prophet. And notice he says, unto him ye shall hearken. So, over there in Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, as the three come down from the mountain, or as they're on the mountain, and notice what verse 5, 17:5 says, here a voice comes out of heaven, saying this. So remember now, the Lord gave his three inner circle disciples a special privilege here. They got to see the transfiguration. But in verse 5, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice what he says, "Hear ye him." He was saying, this is the prophet. You need to hear him. Just like we saw back there in Deuteronomy 18. And of course, when the Lord came, the people rejected hearing him. They rejected what he was saying and so on. All right, so we have the rejection of the Lord in all of this. All right, now, as we move into the book of Joel, so let's get some background. But before getting into the book of Joel, let's look here in Kings, and then 2 Kings chapter 11, 2 Kings 11. So we've come through this material, it's on Wednesday nights, last several years, but 2 Kings chapter 11, this has to do with a king named Joash. King named Joash. So I believe this gives foundation to the book of Joel. So here in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, "And when Athaliah," that's that evil queen who reigned a short period of time, "the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain." So here, this one member of the royal seed is protected, Joash. Verse 3, "And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land." So he's there 6 years. Now he's under the protection of Jehosheba, who happens to be the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, the high priest. So here we have this: the high priest and his wife are watching over this, the royal seed, Joash, up to his seventh year. So they're protecting him. So he's obviously a young child. And then you read further. Next time we'll look more at this passage, but we read further there. He is made king in the seventh year, and Athaliah is killed. But now as a seven-year-old being king, he's not going to have the wisdom and experience to be able to rule, so he needs an adult to help him. Who's the adult? Jehoiada the priest. So during this time of Joash, the southern kingdom was ruled by priest, with Jehoiada as the high priest. That fits into the book of Joel, because the book of Joel addresses priest, not a king. No reference to a king in the book of Joel. It's addressed to priest. So the priest needed to hear the message here. So here in conclusion, let's look over there in Joel chapter 1. And notice in after Joel lays out this message of the locust plague that came, he says in verse 9, "The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers, mourn." See, he's addressing the priest, not addressing the king. No reference to a king. Verse 13, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priest." See that? He's addressing the priest. Priest, you need to take up the spiritual leadership because the king is this child, Joash, and so you need to take up the leadership here under Jehoiada, who's the high priest. So you follow that? Joel's message is to the priest, especially to Jehoiada, even though he's not mentioned in the book, priests our mission, but he's addressing the priest as being the religious leaders, as it were, and the head of the southern kingdom at this time. They need to hear Joel's message, as they were leaders over King Joash, who was 7 years old and then growing. You follow that? So that's kind of the background of Joel. So unusual situation, but nevertheless, this helps us in the timing of this and the message of this and response and everything else. So we'll pick it up from there next time, but hang on to these. So I don't want to print these off every week. So you put this in your Bible and go through it, keep it, and we'll look at it next time. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time we had to be here and bless our efforts as we assemble together. Focus on thee, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.